Psalm 45 is that beautiful wedding psalm, sometimes used at our weddings, but certainly speaks to the Lord and His church, His beautiful bride of which we are part of. And His bride, it says in His scripture in Ephesians 5, that He is washing her in the water of the Word to present to Himself a beautiful bride without spot or blemish or any such thing. And that's what He does with us now. He washes us in the water of the Word to sanctify us in His truth. As we're going through these Ten Commandments, I know that sometimes these are a bit uncomfortable for us because it exposes where we fall short of the glory of God. And it is that which is true of us. And yet we do not look to ourselves to make us fitting, but we look to Christ, who has clothed us in the beautiful garment of His royal robe, made us righteous in Him. And so it should always drive us to Christ, always point us to our Savior. But we do have to know that this is an expression of the nature of God, and He wants us to be holy like He is holy, and so He's going to instruct us where we need to grow in these areas, because we come into this world in a fallen way and with an old nature that is not holy and does not resonate with this until Christ saves us and the Spirit of God regenerates us and shows us this nature. And so with that, we're going to the ninth commandment, which is the next one in succession to us. It's found in Exodus 20, verse 16. And it's in this section of Exodus, which we're actually just walking through the book of Exodus, but we are taking some abbreviated time, or some more extended time, I should say, here in the Ten Commandments. The ninth commandment is, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, who has been merciful to us to show us great and mighty things and truth of your word, send your Spirit now to illuminate the word and to give us an understanding of the truth of the principles that you are teaching here in this commandment and its applications. So it would now form us and shape us more into the image of Christ, who is the truth. And may we hate falsehood, and may we be honest people of integrity and who are true. And so work in us individually and as a church to glorify yourself in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We live in a fallen world based on lies. The very first conversation that the serpent had with humanity was a lie. And since that time, he has governed the world by lies. The Bible even tells us in this fallen world that our own hearts are deceitful above all things. And so we're very vulnerable to believing lies. The statistics about lying are revealing about how Americans think about that in our day. In 1992, there was a Time Life cover that said, "Lying. Everyone is doing it." According to some statistics, and I don't know how they actually come across this, the average person tells 1 to 2 lies a day. Now, were they telling the truth when they said that? Most often, people lie in order not to hurt the feelings of other people. That's the most common reason for it, but there are many beyond that. But lying is embedded into our culture. But yet, that's been around for a very long time, not just American culture. When Paul was writing to Titus, whom he left at Crete, Crete had a culture of lying. They were known for lying. In fact, in the epistle, he says in chapter 1, he says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Now, Paul was quoting Epimenes, which was a Cretan poet from the 6th century BC. And in his poem, Critica, Epimenes, I can't really say that, Epimenides, accuses the Cretans of being liars. And Paul says, you know, that's true. They really are. They were a culture of liars, and their culture was known. Their characteristic was known to be this way. The verb to cretize, which is coined after them, means to be deceitful. And Titus was called to a people like that to shepherd them, to be honest and truthful. You have to imagine, here was people that have come out of that culture, saved by the grace of God, but their culture was so strong that Titus had to speak into them pretty strongly to shape them. And that's why Paul says, rebuke them sharply, that they may have a soundful and fruitful speech that cannot be condemned. It is not characterized like their name, their society. And so they have to become a people. And Titus's responsibility was to preach the word and to shepherd them, to be a people of light that shines out into the dark world of deception. And see, we live in a culture very similar to that. A culture of deception, a culture of lies. Lying. Everybody's doing it. That's what the cover said of Time Life. And we're called, you and me, the church, are called to be people who speak the truth in love. We're called to be a people who are to live honest lives in the midst of a culture like Crete. Commandment before us is the 9th commandment, and it has three main areas of application that I want to address this morning. The first one is that this commandment prohibits perjury. Now, perjury is when a person intentionally gives inaccurate or misleading information under an oath, and particularly in a court. He perjures himself. He gives false testimony. And there are many innocent victims of a lying culture. That just happens in a lying culture. In fact, Jesus was one of those innocent victims that was the object of a lying culture. And when they took him into the court, they used his own statements that he made about the temple when he says, destroy this temple and I will build it back in 3 days, speaking about the temple of his body. And when he used that statement, they would take that and they twisted it around and gave a false narrative that testified against him falsely that led to his death. He was an innocent victim of a lying culture. Some of the early church fathers wrote defenses of Christians who were innocent victims of a lying culture and who were being falsely accused. Tertullian wrote an essay to defend Christians accused of cannibalism because they partook of the body and blood of Christ. And you see how that one got skewed. Some of the fathers had to defend the early Christians against accusations of sacrificing their own children. There was no end, and there still is no end, to what a wicked world will say about a man or a woman of God. You may find yourself at some point to be the object of a false testimony, perhaps even in a court of law, of libelous and perjurious statements that are made against you. And just recognize that God does not always deliver His people from the physical abuse that comes when those statements are taken as true. Your Savior was of this. Stephen, the first martyr, was an object of this. Most of the disciples were, and it has been going on for the history of the church. It has always been the lot of God's people to suffer persecution and to suffer the consequences of those things said against them falsely for Christ's sake. It will happen. But let us never be guilty of that kind of sin. The second prohibition of which this commandment articulates an application is something we're probably more often guilty of, and that's slander. Slander are statements that defame another person's character or reputation, statements that injure him, that injure his good name. We see this happening all the time today in the media. But unfortunately, it is done very frequently in the body of Christ, the church. This is why we are exhorted over and over in the New Testament epistles against this very thing. As you read through the epistles of the New Testament, just note how many times the Apostle Paul addresses Christian people in those early churches about their backbiting and about their slanderous statements against one another, about their verbal accusations against one another and against elders and even against him, the Apostle Paul. Slander is a common thing among God's people, and it ought not to be so. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen above great riches." I've seen a number of godly ministers, good men, not sinless, but blameless, whose good name was tarnished by slander. Now consider what it takes to maintain a good name for a number of years. I've seen men going off into the ministry, to the mission field. I've seen and known of pastors who were objects of slander. But when you think about what it takes and what a man does to maintain a good name, the decisions he has to make throughout his life, the self-denial he has to embrace, submission to God's Spirit to control his own temperament and his words. And to do that among God's people who are particularly sensitive to things that are right and wrong. But that good name that he has labored so long for can be lost very quickly through slander. And some of the Lord's people have been so injured through the slander of their own people. In the 19th century, there was a young pastor in England whose name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You probably heard of him. He went to London and thousands of people went to hear him preach. Critics couldn't stand him. And they filled the newspapers with slander. They called him a buffoon. They called him a spoiled boy. They said that he had no understanding of theology at all, though he did read one lengthy theological book every single week. And it was said that he had a photographic memory that could recall. His library, personal library, was filled with over 12,000 volumes. And this is what they say about him. They called him a showman. And they publicized this in newspapers. Spurgeon was a stout man, not particularly handsome. And he was called a gorilla presiding over a freak show. And these comments that were constantly hurled at him wounded that young man. He sometimes lost a little control. On one occasion, he publicly said, "You can't believe anything written by a harlot." On other occasions, he went into deep despair. Spurgeon later wrote on this, and he says, quote, "It is true, folks, that a company of mean-spirited men who are no bigger than bees, mentally and spiritually, can get together and sting a good man in a thousand places until he is well nigh maddened by their scorn, their ridicule, their slander, and their misrepresentations. And their very littleness gives them power to wound with impunity. Such has been the experience of some of us," he says. Now, his wife probably suffered more than he did. And finally, she wrote out, or she got someone to write in very large letters, the words of our Lord, which says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you are persecuted. So persecuted they, the prophets who were before you." And that hung in his bedroom, and every morning he would get up out of bed, he would see those words. It was sometime later when he finally was able to cast off those things. He wrote to a friend with a bit of humor that the critics were still shooting their cannonballs at him, but it didn't particularly bother him now to reply. He just hoarded up all the cannonballs, making himself rich on the old iron, he says, rejoicing that he was being persecuted for the Savior's sake. But folks, slander can destroy and seriously damage a good name and a good ministry. And that's why Proverbs 16:28 says, and it warns us, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." A whisperer separates even really good friends. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." Now, I need to deal with something of which we have a tendency on a broad level as well as on a local level. There is a sin of which we can be too preoccupied and too opinionated and too vocal of one another as Christians. As Reformed Christians, We have strong convictions about some of our perspectives, and yet we can be strongly opinionated and critical of others who are not in our camp. We can be like a church that Christ addressed of Ephesus in Revelation 2. When he says, I know your works and your labor and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles, but they are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. And this he's commending them on. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Folks, we need to be aware of those things that affect us and when they are affecting us. Whether they be in the broad circles or whether they be right down here at home where we are at Heritage. It is not necessary to be inspectors and detectives and to dig up about people within our circles that which excites controversy or alarms or stirs up. This happens all of the time on the internet. People that are warning everyone about everybody else's failings. But there's also a local application for us here today. Paul warns the Galatians according to this ninth commandment, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. See, a house divided cannot stand. And that was, I'm not going to give credit to Abraham Lincoln for that one. That was our Lord's words. When you slander your neighbor, especially another church member, you're destructive to the work of God. And when things begin to affect us, we need to make sure we are on sure ground. You need to have your convictions, but you also need to be careful. It is inappropriate to go up and down God's people as a talebearer, a digger up of dirt. It is not edifying. It does not build up the church of God. Proverbs 26:20 says, but where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Talebearer is an informer. That's what the word means, it's informer. Don't be like the media who lives and who is paid by digging up dirt on people and being the informant of that. And we just gravitate. We lean in and we listen. We give them an audience. Don't be like that. Don't be the talebearer. And don't be the ears that gives an audience to such. Slander is the second application of this commandment. The third application of this commandment is this commandment is teaching and prohibiting the sin of lying. This lying culture that we're in, all around us, like Crete. But lying is this, it's deliberately giving a false statement and giving it as proof. And that's why it says that we are not to be a false witness against thy neighbor. Leviticus 19:13 quotes this, and it says, you shall not deal falsely nor lie to one another. I want to clarify this. We do have to caution our children not to tell certain things. So it is not a lie if we don't tell everything or certain things. Some things are private and need to be held. There are certain matters of personal privacy where confidentiality needs to be honored. There's matters of family privacy. And by the way, don't try to intrude into other people's privacies. It's wrong to worm your way through their children or through their spouses to extract personal information about their family life that need to be maintained as their own family privacy. Also want to clarify, it's not duplicity to tell everything you know all of the time. There are times when people will ask you something and it might be better for you not to respond. You might need to say something like, sorry, I'm not going to divulge that information. And that's okay. It's necessary to keep some things confident. Some things you just have to stay buried in your heart. And that's hard for some people. In fact, I would say it's probably hard for all of us. The old natural man doesn't do that. There may be times when you just need to say bluntly to somebody, that's none of your business. Another clarification here that I need to make about lying is it is not a lie to simply err or to make a false statement. Lying is doing it deliberately. Now, we all say things that are erroneous at the time that we thought were correct. In fact, preachers do this all the time. We will quote a reference, and maybe the reference is wrong. We didn't do it deliberately. We weren't trying to mislead you. And so that's not lying. Lying is a deliberate misleading of the truth. Lying is offering something as true that you know to be false. Or it is intentionally steering someone's thinking in ways that you know are not true. And then other people then act upon those statements. Now, deceitfulness can be very clever, and it's done in very many sophisticated ways. Flattery can be deceitful, particularly as you flatter by exaggeration for some kind of objective. Mishandling intentionally the facts in order to lead people to think something that is not accurate. That's lying. Or by deliberately leaving out the context in which something was said so that people will believe one thing over what is actually the truth. We live in that world of sound bites today. Video clips, out of context, that often skew the truth and get people thinking down a particular way that is false. Or by insinuation. We can insinuate certain things by not necessarily being clear, but the implication is such that it will skew the truth. There's an old story, I don't know if it's true or not, of a ship's captain who disciplined one of his crew members. You may have heard this. Finally, one day, the crew got back at him and got their revenge when the captain fell ill, and the crewmen snuck their way into the captain's quarters and opened up the ship's logbook and made an entry that said, "Captain sober today." Now imagine what the owners of that ship will think when they read of the day's log about the captain who has never drunk any alcohol at all, and they read, "Captain sober today." Insinuation, misleading information about people is lying. And the scriptures strongly admonish us against these kinds of behaviors. Proverbs 6:16 and 17 and 19, these are strong words that our Lord tells us. He says, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. The first two are these, a proud look and a lying tongue. And then it goes on to say, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Those who deal truthfully are the Lord's delight. If you want to be delightful to the Lord, be a truthful person. Be honest. And particularly with God's people. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, speaking to the truth, to the church. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. The old heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And the great deceiver comes into the world and flames that old deceitful heart for you to believe lies. But God has been gracious to you. He has given you a new heart. He has given you a heart to be like your Savior, who is true. He has changed you, and now He has said, now you put off the old man because you have been created new in Christ Jesus, and stop lying to one another and put on the truth. That's why in Ephesians 4:25, that parallel passage says, therefore, put away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Truth is what binds us together. Truth is what unifies us in Christ. Truth is what brings peace to the body of Christ. And if we're blown about by every wind of doctrine, it is the truth, the doctrinal truth that will bring us into oneness and unity. As we think about this ninth commandment, you cannot disregard and disobey these other commandments without it involved lying. All of the other commandments will involve lying when we break them. You cannot be a young person who dishonors your parents without being a deceitful person and who tries to cover it up. You cannot be a thief without being a liar. You cannot be a fornicator, an adulterer, without frequently lying. You will not be a coveter without being a dishonest person. All of the other sins involve lying to some degree or another. And one of the ways to guard yourself against falling into these other sins is to be very tough on ourselves regarding honesty and against lying. Remember what your heart is like, naturally, but what God in the Spirit has changed you to embrace. Now, this is where we need to check ourselves. This is a guard and a defense against us falling into other traps, into other sins. But we need to arrest ourselves at the point when we realize that we are slipping into dishonest statements. When we slip into hiding something or trying to cover up something, giving false statements into where we were, who we were with, what we were doing, how long we were there, or why we weren't able to get it done in the appointed time. We have to be very tough on ourselves if we're going to avoid these other sins. But if you will stop yourselves at this point, you will find that you have a line of defense among and against so many of the other areas that you can fall prey to in your life. There's a story I heard from a preacher that I'll rehearse it once again here to you. There was an encouraging story of a little league baseball team down in Wellington, Florida, where 7-year-old Tanner Munsey was playing second base. The umpire, whose name was Laura Benson, was a lady. She called out the runner between first and second base, saying that Tanner had tagged the runner. Tanner ran over to her with the ball in his hand and says, I didn't tag him. So she reversed the decision, and the runner was safe, saying that Tanner didn't tag you. Well, all of that impressed the young boy's coach, so that after the game was over, the coach gave the game ball to the boy for his character of honesty. A couple of weeks later, Tanner was now playing shortstop, and the same kind of scenario happened between second and third base. And Tanner went to tag the runner, and the same umpire, Laura, calls him safe. And Tanner looked over at her and threw her the ball without saying a word, but Laura sensed something was wrong. And so she went over to Tanner and asked him, "Did you tag him?" And Tanner said, "Yes, I did." And she told the other kid, "You're out." The coaches on the other team protested, and so then she told them the story, and then they all agreed the kid was out. It's that kind of testimony that then begins to be the salt of the earth in a culture of lying. It just stands out so brilliantly, and it turns heads where people will make a note of it. And that is what society is supposed to look like. Imagine if the world were like that. Imagine if the church were like that. And there's a couple of considerations I want to give you to motivate your honesty this morning. The first motivation for you to consider that ought to motivate your honesty is this. One, to lie means that you are like the devil. To lie means that you are like the devil. The devil is a liar, and he is the father of it, from which we read from John chapter 8. The word devil is the word that literally means slanderer, accuser. And Christ said he is the father of all lies and liars. In fact, the word Satan literally means adversary. So when we lie, we are being like the adversary to God. We're being like the devil, the slanderer, who is the father of lies. And the first approach that Satan had to man in the garden was a lie. And he was getting the woman to believe a lie. And he was getting to the man by getting the woman to believe a lie. He was lying about God. He was lying about what God said. And he was lying about the circumstances, taking the truth and twisting it. Even quoting Scripture to our Lord Jesus in his temptation, but giving it a twist. That's why Satan can appear as an angel of light and deceive many. But the device of demons is to fill men's heart to lie. And we're very prone to that. Remember in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira lied about what they sold the field for, and they came and they gave a certain amount of money, and Peter calls them out and says, "You've not lied to man, but to the Spirit." And he says this in that passage, "Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit." That's a sobering thing. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. He's saying this to a church member. And Paul warned Timothy that some church members were deceived by Satan to be divisive in the church while thinking they were righteous about it. In fact, 2 Timothy 3, or chapter 2, he says this, correcting those who are in opposition, correcting those who are adversarial. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having taken captive by him to do his will. And that's a very sobering thing. People in the church, people who make this profession, people sitting in the pews. Some of them can be adversarial to the work of God in the ministry. People deceived, thinking they're doing righteously, but they're really doing the work of the devil. And they do it with their words. Slander and lies and skewed narratives, false pretenses. The next chapter, Paul's going to warn Timothy. He says, men like that will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Folks, you don't want to be a people who are unsuspecting instruments of the devil to bring harm to Christ's church and his people. You don't want to be that. And when we lie and we slander and we gossip, we are being like the devil and are vulnerable to being used as an instrument of division. Well, the second motivation for us to be acutely aware of this particular commandment, to obey it, is because to tell the truth is to be like God. In Titus chapter 2, this epistle in which Paul is writing to young Titus on the island of Crete, in a society, in a world that is known to be liars, as he opens up this epistle in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul opens up with these very words to Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. He opens up with statements that God cannot lie and that godliness is truthful. And that's why he says, Jesus says in John 17, he says, "Thy word, O God, is truth. Sanctify them in thy truth." This book is the only book that is true. It is the only book that has ever been written by one who never lies and who cannot lie. Every other book was written by liars, but not this book. And this book is true. If we live in a society where 91% of Americans regularly lie, 75% of them that say that they cannot go a single day without lying 1 to 2 times in that day, but we are a trustworthy and honest people, we will stand out. We will be light to that darkness. And that will give you a remarkable testimony to the life-changing Spirit of God in your life, because that is not natural to you. The old man is the liar. The new man in Christ loves the truth. If you want to be delightful to God, be a man of truth. Love the truth. Live honest lives. And be people that desires to delight in God. Now, I want to encourage you to make a commitment this day, from this day forward, as a person. Be a person who does not cover up sin. Be a man, a woman, a boy or girl who deals honestly with life and deals honestly with sin. Whose word is his bond. Who can be trusted and trustworthy. And who can be counted on to be fruitful with an honest life. Do not bear a false witness against your neighbor, but glorify God in promoting your neighbor's good name. Our gracious Father, we are convicted this morning of how far we fall short as a people and as individuals and members of your holy body. And we confess that we frequently fall short in this very area of the ninth commandment. And we pray that you would square us up now with the truth as you run the plumb line through our lives and see the crookedness. We pray you would make those areas now straight. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit to motivate us to love you in this way and to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a propitiation for our sins. So we do not have to lie about it. We have to own it, confess it, repent of it, and know the joy of your forgiveness. But when we remain silent, our bones do ache. But Lord, we ask that you would teach us to be a people that are bold, that speak the truth, and to do it in love. Not for our sakes, but for the sake of our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. To honor his name unto the glory of the Father. In his name we do pray. Amen.